Actually, I want you to go to chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Sometimes people don't realize, even though Paul had written to his young preacher boy, Timothy, young at the age of 40 or so, and he had written to Timothy, and we're told that even though he was writing to Timothy, he was writing to Timothy regarding the church that he was ministering in. Verse 15 of chapter 3 tells us, "If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, it's important that we understand how to behave in the house of God and how to do those things that we are to do. We come to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we find here that the first thing that we find that Paul mentions is that verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, considering this, and I want to, and I only have about 15 minutes here, considering this, I want to mention, you know, that here we are in the year 2021. Everybody is talking about all the things that happened in 2020, and we have to understand that we are no longer living in 2020. We are now living in 2021, and we need to know how to behave. And what Paul does under the inspiration of God tells us the importance of prayer in the local church. So I've entitled this message this evening, "How Our Church Should Pray This Year." How our church should pray this year. Because he's telling us here the prayer ministry of the church. So what should we pray for this year? Well, we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to follow Hebert's notes again, his book, Working with God Through Intercessory Prayer. First of all, he points out the importance of the church's prayer ministry. The importance of the church's prayer ministry. Verse 1, "I exhort, therefore, for that first of all," and that seems to have the indication that this is a priority. This is the first thing he's going to deal with. He's going to talk about men in the church, women in the church. He's going to talk about bishops and deacons and all kinds of dangers, false teachers, and all those kind of things. But first of all, he tells us that we ought to pray. And it's connected with this word exhort. And Paul is concerned to give the subject, and I'm reading Hebert here since I don't have much time. He's concerned to give the subject of prayer first place in importance and treatment. Other matters in connection with worship services will follow. So he shows us here that the word exhort is the same word that is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it talks about, "I beseech you." So in other words, this isn't a command. This is something that is based upon a strong desire. And Paul's strong desire is that the church would pray. And what he is doing here, he's showing that the practice of prayer cannot be forced by an outward command, but be prompted by an inner conviction of need. So really, you know, I could say, "We got to pray, and you better start praying." Well, what we have to understand that comes from an inner prompting of the heart. So that is the importance of the prayer, church prayer ministry. Number two, the nature of the prayer ministry. So how should we pray? And it's interesting because when you look at that verse 1, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, and notice this expression, "be made for all men." Now that is in the present tense. That means it's in the present, ongoing sense. So this isn't just some temporary thing that a church does once in a while, but this is a continual practice for the church to pray. And he is giving us four words here. Now, I don't know if you've ever done a study on these four words. First of all, supplication. And again, for the sake of time, I'm going to read Hebrew. This is a general word for prayer, because sometimes it's translated prayer. And it means a request or a petition. And as such, it is used of petitions directed both to God and to man. Coming from a verb meaning to want or to lack. The word, quote, he says, signifies a prayer which springs from the feeling of want. And the basic thought conveyed by the term is that prayer prompted by a conscious sense of need. See, this is what we have to understand. We are a needy people. And so, because we are a needy people, we ought to pray. And he says, without a sense of need, our prayers lack depth and sincerity. Our prayers become formal. Now, do you know what he means by that? So sometimes we can say words and our minds are wandering. Now, if your child is in the emergency room dying, do you come before God and say, what was it I was praying to you about, God? No, you would pour out your heart to God and say, God, save my little child. And when there is an urgent need and you sense that need, your mind doesn't wander. You don't allow yourself to just kind of flippantly use expressions. Now, you might use expressions that, you know, oh my God, oh Lord, help me, oh Lord. You know, you might do something like that, but it's not formal. And certain words in prayer only to realize that in his mind was something that is so important. God, help us! That is supplication. The second word is the word what? Prayers, and which is a general term used to include all the different kinds of prayer. It does not denote any restriction in contents, but unlike the preceding term, it is used only of prayer to God. In the scripture, we're always using this word to God. And like our English word prayer, it is a reverent term. True prayer, Hebert says, must have in its element of reverence for God. In approaching God, we need to remember that He is in heaven, holy and omnipotent, while we are but finite creatures of the dust. People who would not think of thoughtlessly rushing into the presence of royalty. Can you imagine? I think I'll just run in and see the president. Well, it's not going to happen. But no, if you had an opportunity to see the President of the United States, yes, that's Joe Biden, and you had that opportunity, out of respect for that office, you wouldn't just rush in there without regard to what you're going to say and what you're going to do. We should come no short of that in coming before God. That's the word prayer. The third word is the word intercessions. And again, quoting Hebert, the Greek term occurs only here and then in 1 Timothy 4:5, only two times in the New Testament. If the preceding word carries the thought of reverence, this word suggests the thought of childlike confidence in prayer. It comes from a Greek verb meaning to fall in with, meeting with, in order to converse freely. It thus conveys the thought of meeting another for the purpose of conversation, consultation, supplication. It contains the picture of a little boy who approaches his father with perfect confidence and freely tells him what he desires. Trench, who writes on word studies, suggests that the leading thought in the term is that of boldness of access, or our confidence in prayer. The fourth term that is spoken of course, deals with giving of thanks. That doesn't need a lot of explanation. It is in the plural, and so which means that there's a lot of different things we can thank God for. And the context here, Hebert says, makes clear that the thanksgiving is not to be limited to our own blessings, but includes gratitude to God for His gracious dealings in the lives of those in whom the church prays. So that's the nature of how a church should pray. How do we pray this year? Well, we pray that way, without repeating it. Notice, thirdly, the scope of the prayer ministry. So, who should we pray for to God? Well, he tells us in verse 1, at the end of that verse, for all men. Sometimes we can talk about being specific in our prayers, but you know, everybody needs prayer. Unsaved people need prayer. Worldly Christians need prayer. God-committed believers need prayer. Missionaries need prayer. And so we should pray for the whole world. And to pray around the globe, maybe. I've known of people who basically have a globe or a map, and they pray for certain countries. So to pray for all men. And that shows that we're not self-centered. It's not just all about us. It's about the world. But not only should we pray for all men, but it says we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority. So prayer is not only worldwide, but it is national and is patriotic. And it's interesting because he talks about kings. Now, it doesn't say pray to them, right? Obviously, that would be emperor worship. But it says to pray for them. And it's interesting that he is talking about the fact that we do need to be praying for those who are in, who are ruling. And yes, we should be praying for President Biden. As much as I disagree with that man, I should be praying for him. It's easier to criticize rulers than it is to pray for them. As a matter of fact, in I think it was 2017, I preached a message why we should pray for President Trump. Well, we should likewise pray for President Biden. And we should pray explicitly for him. We should pray for rulers. And of course, we have our congressmen, we have the senators. If you don't know who they are, look them up on Google and find out who your congressman is. Find out who your senator is. We do need to be praying for Nancy Pelosi. We do need to be praying for Chuck Schumer, as well as Ted Cruz, or when we could go on, whether liberal or conservative. We should pray for them. Hebert has a wonderful illustration here that I don't have time to read, but it does make a difference. What is the result of that kind of praying? Well, verse 2 tells us, for kings, for all that are in authority, for what purpose? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. And that's an interesting pair of words. Hebert says that the word quiet denotes quiet arising from the absence of outward disturbances. You know? Whereas the word that is here, peaceable, speaks about an inward tranquility. So not only do we want to pray for those, all men, for those in authority, and particularly within its context in verse 4, that they would be saved, that can lead to a lessening of persecution. Now we keep saying persecution's coming, but let's not talk about it like we're looking forward to it. Let's talk about it in the sense of let's pray that it doesn't happen soon. And that's what our church should be praying for, that we could live a peaceable and quiet life. And it tells us here, so that we would live in godliness and in honesty. Godliness has the idea of being grave, seriousness. It connotes an attitude of moral earnestness, which is reflected in a dignified and worthy conduct toward men. And to say that we are honest, we are genuine, we are not liars. You know, and what we want is, as we have freedom, which we have had over the years, when we live godly and gravely and honestly, sincerity, that is very winsome to the unbeliever. Now, they'll either want to crucify you like they did Jesus, but they'll respect you. So, that we see is the result. What is the basis for this ministry? Well, because it is good. It is good. You know, we should do things because it's good, not because we don't get in trouble. And it's important that every time we pray this way as a church, God says that's right. He gives us an amen. And not only is it good, it's acceptable in the sight of God. And it's acceptable in the sight of God because He is our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's an interesting expression. Again, I had another 15, 20 minutes I could develop this, but I'm going to end. And the Scripture tells us that it is God is not only our God, not only is our Savior, but He also leads us to the knowledge of the truth. And God not only wants us to know Christ as our Savior, He wants us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying as a church. We need to be praying that as a church that we would have supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks for all men, for all who are in authority, that we can live the kind of a life that would be influential in seeing people saved. Let's not let our lives ever contradict our abilities to win people to Christ. Amen, preacher. I like that sermon. But that's a wonderful truth. And that is how our church should be praying. Now, Lord, we thank You so much for giving us this time and this opportunity to serve You. Bless us now, Lord, and help us to trust You and give You the praise in everything that's done. Lord, I pray as a church that You would be with our president, that You'd be with our congressmen, that You'd be with our mayors, our policemen. Lord, I ask that You would guide and direct so that we might live the kind of life peaceably and within inward tranquility so that we could see people come to Jesus. Because, Lord, as we witness, we desperately need your power to help us as we witness. For Jesus' sake, amen. God bless you.